Will you turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, and from verse 24. Matthew 13, and from verse 24. It had been a busy day for the Lord Jesus Christ. It began indoors, and now it was outdoors, and the Lord was constantly speaking in parables, and twice in this chapter, we are warned that parables are not quite so easy to discern as you might imagine. The difference between this parable and the last, Jesus is full here of agricultural pictures because his people understood that. But of course the previous parable was all about good seed falling in different soils. This time, there is good seed and bad seed. So there's a difference of application. He says the kingdom of heaven. He's been using this expression. And of course we know in the scriptures that the kingdom of heaven is the Lord's setting up of the Lord Jesus Christ as his king. Psalm 2, yet have I set my king in my holy hill of Zion. And Jesus, of course, is the great king, and that kingdom is set up in his church, in my holy hill of Zion. So all this has to do with hearing the gospel through the scriptures, in the church, Sunday school teaching, or wherever it may be, but church links, because the Lord says this is where he sets his honour and his glory. He makes exceptions, but this is his usual rule, the kingdom of heaven. And the first parable was a warning that when you hear the gospel, you have to prepare yourself so that the seed, which is good, is sown and takes root in your heart and brings forth fruit. This parable is also about the entry into the kingdom of the Lord, but also of the final ingathering. It's quite a severe parable at the end. He says it's likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Well, we all understand that, and we can picture the days when, in olden days, the man had a bag on over his shoulders and he threw the seed out like that. Some of it went in different places. But he was a man who sowed good seed. And as he sowed it, of course, it would be a bit on the irregular side. It wouldn't all flow like they do today in modern lines under a modern sewing machine, but it would be a little bit more irregular. While men slept, I don't think here that there's any implication set forth of people not doing the things they should do. It was just normal sleep. And the story, while men slept, his enemy came. They didn't hear him coming. They didn't know he'd been. He left no trace behind him. And what he'd done was he'd planted different seeds. Again, he hadn't particularly gone to the places where he could see the other seeds. He couldn't see them. He just walked across the land and flung his seeds like before him the man who owned the field had done. And so it was that they grew up. First of all, it was that the blade sprung up. The blade is the little bit at the top. So all the green stalks grew up, and then there came the blade. Now, it is thought that the tares, certainly the tares are weeds. Many people think it's darnel, but I don't really know what darnel is. But I do know that there are weeds that look like barley and weeds that look like wheat and weeds that look like oats. But the major difference is this, is that when it's fruiting or when the blade appears, they look alike. But as they ripen, the one turns yellow and the other doesn't turn at all, remains green. And that's how you can distinguish them. You can't distinguish them when they first appear above the ground. You can't distinguish them even, perhaps, unless you're an expert, when they first begin to flower in the braid. But once the sun ripens them, then immediately you can tell the difference. Well, they saw that there were tares. One assumes that it's a little bit further along the line. The tares have grown up sufficiently, and the corn is beginning to ripen. Hasn't quite got ready for the reaping, but it is beginning to be sufficiently for the men to recognize that there were tares there. And then they say, well, now, shall we pick them up? And shall we bind them and throw them away? And the Lord, clearly a wise farmer in the picture, says, no, just be patient. Let them grow with the other. Because if you try now to go everywhere there are weeds and pick them all out, you will uproot a good proportion of the seed. What you must do is wait till it's harvest time. They can all be cut at harvest time. But then the ones can be gathered together and be burned, the tares, and then the wheat can be gathered together by its colour, and it can be harvested right. So let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Now, this is about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. This is about the church. And what it's saying about the church is that it is a mixture. People come under the preaching. People come to the church to listen to the preaching. But they are not all convinced. Well, you don't chuck them out. It seemed in the early days of Paul's ministry in writing to Romans and particularly to the Corinthians in his first and second letters, that there were even among the membership there, those who weren't proving to be truly the Lord's. And they were not thrown out. They were just spoken to in the letters, told what they should be doing and what the things were that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ requires. But they remained there in the church as long as they lived or till they moved or whatever the circumstances were. Now, remember that because I think it's important in the next two parables. Now, the great mystery that I have always found here is, are the next two parables to be interpreted in a good sense or in a bad sense? I'll explain in a few minutes what it means. In a good sense or in a bad sense? On the surface, it seems that these two parables that follow about the kingdom should be interpreted in a good sense. You read it and it seems like that. So maybe it's all right to interpret them in a good sense. But the knowledge of the scriptures suggests that it may be appropriate to read them in a bad sense. Gill says, I acknowledge when he comes to this passage that every use in the scripture of birds in parables is always wrong, always represents evil. But I think it's different here, is what he says. Now, it could be, but that's a little bit of a dodgy exegesis, because we learn to think that the Bible is consistent and that you don't suddenly throw an established thing overboard because you've come across a rather difficult passage. Let me give you an illustration and you make what you want of it. Now, what do you believe about Paul's thorn in the flesh? What do you believe about it? Every other reference in the Bible to thorn or thorns in the flesh is to wicked men who are a menace to the gospel. Every other mention is about wicked people who are a menace to those seeking to pursue the kingdom, love the Lord. They will be, if the ancient Israelites were to leave the Canaanites in the land, they would be thorns and briars in their flesh. They would never cease bothering them. They would never cease troubling them. But the Lord could keep them at bay. Now, when Paul says he has a thorn in the flesh, there are two things. One, it may be that the Lord will keep them at bay. And secondly, it is singular, whereas in the Old Testament it's always plural. So perhaps it's all right to interpret it of something, but then you're guessing when you say, what was it? Was it eyesight? He had a problem in that way, or did he have any other trouble? But if you interpret it according to what's gone before in the scripture, you say, well, the thorn in the flesh was with a menace to the gospel where he was preaching and experiencing. Well, I must leave that to you, as I must leave this. But there is quite a good case for interpreting these next two parables in a bad sense. And there's another good reason why you should. Now, remember how the parable that the Lord Jesus has already told, how it winds up. Until the very harvest day, there is a mixture. And it's a mixture of the good and the bad. It will persist until harvest time. It will persist to our deaths or their deaths, but it will persist till the end of the world. There'll always be in the church those who are tares. Now, let's come to look at these next two parables. And if you think they are consistent with the one that's gone before, you've got to say that the meaning is bad. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seed. Now, if it isn't harvested, and if it's taken no notice of, it grows woody, and it becomes, effectively, a tree. Not the biggest of trees, but certainly perhaps the size of a silver birch or something like that. When it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs. So the gospel grows and extends. And people hear that gospel preached, and it's like a seed that grows. But I don't think it's like a seed in our heart that grows that he means here, but a seed in history. It's a historical gospel that has been preached, and it grows. It extends throughout all the world. But what's the result? The birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So you've got to think carefully here. It's birds of the air. It doesn't refer to the animals of the farmyard, or the ones that are sacrificed. It's a wide expression used metaphorically It doesn't refer to the swallow that's found a nest or the eagle that hovers over her young. But where it's used in this sense, the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So we have a choice. Does it mean what a wonderful thing that the preaching of the gospel is, that men of all classes and conditions come into the church and believe it? Or is it warning them that in the preaching of the gospel, there will be birds? You remember that Abraham drove the birds away from his sacrifice. That there will be those taking lodging among it, but whose philosophies are not the same. There'll be deists and there'll be theists and there'll be others, all of whom link themselves to true believers. So the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. In which case he would be saying, search your hearts, see that you are good seed, see that you are not a bad seed, and see that you are not a bird that comes into church for the sake of coming to church for whatever reason, other than hearing and believing in the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another parable he spake. Interestingly enough, when they ask him about the meanings of parables, they don't ask him about these two. Or maybe that they would have gone on and asked him, and it's just not recorded. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, the women in the congregation, the women listening to the Lord Jesus, would perk up their ears. They were experienced at cooking and using leaven. So he, for them, and of course for the general purpose, the Lord speaks this parable. He says, like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal. Notice that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, the picture looks good, doesn't it? She's doing her cooking. She's making it leavened, and that makes it to be very tasty, to be very nice, to be very normal. But do you remember that at the time of Passover, the Lord ordained that they should be eating unleavened bread to show their separation from the world, particularly in this matter of being released from Egypt in the Passover. And then in 1 Corinthians 5, let me read to you, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. Where Paul takes up a similar thing. I'll begin with verse 6. Your glorying is not good, know ye not, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. But here he's talking about bad things. If you have bad things in your life, they will spoil the good things. If you have something sour and something that's supposed to be sweet, it'll wreck the lot. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, we see people who, not being believers necessarily, but who are tremendously gifted, but they have to resign their job or they have to leave because they are fraught with something that clearly is an offence to other people. So, if they have the leaven of that particular fault, it will spoil all that they ever stand for or trained to do. So here Paul says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Okay. You read that and you think to yourself, all right, purge out therefore the old leaven. Can't really easily do that. We start all over again with another lot of leaven. But it isn't what Paul says. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Well, now, in practical terms, you actually can't get rid of the leaven once it's done its job. You have to start all over again. And his meaning, obviously, is, well, leave aside that which is leavened, but become new. Become believers, become sincere, become true Christians. Be a new lump. Because you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It suggests that Paul understood by the Spirit that when the Lord Jesus was talking about leaven, he was talking about the old lump, the leaven of malice, and the leaven of wickedness in a particular person's life. And that believers are unleavened. So, going back to verse 33 of Matthew 13, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, everybody knew that leavening did affect the whole of the thing. But the rest of the interpretation of the Bible seems to be that this should be bad. Unless you say this is the exception. Have you a right to say it's the exception? And it makes sense, you see, they're all about the same thing. You've got wheat and tares in the same place, the church. You have got the birds of the air among the true believers, so to speak. And you've got the leaven of malice and wickedness, at least, among those who are holy unto the Lord in the church. There is good evidence for thinking that the Lord Jesus is using each of these parables, the last two particularly, in a bad sense. The birds coming is not a good thing for the church. The leaven is not a good thing either for the church. It brings in a mixture of evil into the good lump. We are a new lump. Parables aren't so easy, are they? All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Well, it's not the first time. Verse 13 of this chapter, I speak to them in parables because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And Isaiah is fulfilled, the Lord Jesus says, by this. They hear what we say. They understand the picture, but they don't understand the significance. And now Jesus is coming up with another reason. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. On that occasion is meant, because clearly when he did the Sermon on the Mount, he gave one or two examples, but on the whole, he didn't speak in parables. So it's referring to that day's ministry. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled. He did it for a purpose. He did it for the purpose that we saw earlier of fulfilling Isaiah. But not only fulfilling Isaiah, but bringing to pass the things that Isaiah prophesied. And now he says he speaks in parables to fulfill that which was spoken by a psalmist, Psalm 78, who is called a prophet. We'll look at that in a moment. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. Without a parable spake he not unto them. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things, now note these last words, which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, keep that place and turn to Psalm 78. Now, it's called Muscular Teaching of Asaph. But as you know, he was one of the leading singers in David's time, if it's the same Asaph. And the Hebrew can equally be read for Asaph. Every time you get a muscular of somebody, they're heading there, you always look to the margin and you'll see it could equally be for. Not something that he wrote, but something that David sent to him. For myself, I believe that there's always the case. But you're not obliged to think that at all. And this is how he begins in Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Now, we have here, as we have in Psalm 8, the interpretation of the children in the passage of Psalm 8. Here in the New Testament, you must either say that it modifies the old, or they're both true. I think to say it's both true is probably the better, but the New Testament interprets the old, so that would be the stronger meaning. So he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. Actually, Psalm 78 is not a parable. Psalm 78 is a historical roundup of the history of the people of Israel. But he does speak in metaphors. He refers to the Lord as making a table in the wilderness when he sent the manna. He does use expressions like that. He speaks in expression like kindling a fire against Jacob when he was set against those who lusted in the wilderness. He speaks of opening the doors of heaven. But it is really a historical thing. And he will not hide those. He will open his mouth in the parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. His meaning seems to be the downside of all the things that went on in their life. All the things, you read the psalm and you see that he does repeat the speaking about all the wonders of the way God led the people of Israel, emphasizing how it was they rebelled. So the dark sayings of old seem to be the things that they did in olden time, which he's now mentioning in his parable, which we have known and our fathers have told us. In other words, this is something that has been passed on. It's part of the national consciousness. But when you turn to this spiritual rendering, the rendering of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, it's the opposite. It's not the things we've known and the things that our Father has told us. It's, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. It seems to me that what you say is the same principle. The psalmist didn't go as far back. The psalmist only went back to the earlier history of Israel. But the Lord Jesus here by the Spirit, knowing himself, goes further back to the foundation of the world. Things that were completely secret, we know even to this day. I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him. So he's going to speak the things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. But they're going to have no effect on those, as we've seen in the first parable, who don't really hear. And Jesus is going to repeat those words. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. So he speaks parables so that the truth is declared in the earth, and it is the willfulness of given men that prevents it happening. Now, I speak guardedly there. Let's supposing the Lord didn't sing grace. Every one of us would continue as we had begun. It's only because the Lord sends grace that we may believe. So the things that are kept secret from the foundation of the world, men, unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes in grace, they'll just continue as they were. They won't understand. The gospel is preached, but the significance remains secret to them. And Jesus explains it to the disciples, who seem to have as much need as anybody, because to them it was revealed that they should enter into these things. So Jesus sent the multitude away. The day is not quite over yet. I think he's going to go back to the house and he's going to speak to his disciples who ask him a question. But the teaching of the great crowd seems to, he sends them away. Now there are more parables we'll look at next time in verses 44 and 45. Whether they're on a different occasion or whether or not, we don't know. It just uses the word again to introduce them both, but we'll look at those another time. Jesus sent the multitude away, verse 36, and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Maybe, I only say maybe, it became clear what those two lesser ones meant, as the Lord explained to them what this first one meant, so they didn't need to ask. Well, whatever. And Jesus makes this so clear. There's no room for any doubt as to what his significance is. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now, the field is the world. So the Lord sows the seed of the gospel in the world. So he that soweth seed, the good seed, is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the seed, the good seed, are the children of the kingdom. So the Lord has the gospel preached in his world, and those that believe the preaching of the gospel are the good seed, at least, are the growth, are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. By nature, we were all sinners and the children of wrath and of disobedience. But these are they that persist after growth, if you like. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Who is that enemy who sowed them? It's the devil. It's the devil. Now, we can see that it's not in the picture it's necessarily a majority, but if you interpret the following two parables as bad, then you can see that it is a majority of the unbelievers who flock sometimes without believing to hear the church. Even as the unbelievers flock to hear the Lord Jesus Christ and were not convinced. Will you so go away, he said on one occasion, to those who were with him. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Well, it's as clear. But now it gets uncomfortable. The harvest is the end of the world. They're going to be allowed to grow, allowed to stay until harvest. This bad seed is to stay with the good seed. the children of the devil are allowed to stay with the children of the kingdom till harvest. The field is the world. The good seed, the children of the kingdom. The tares, the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Well, they're sent to reap, as you read in Revelation. But they reap. They're sent from the four corners of the earth, the day of the Lord's return, to make sure that the believers are harvested wherever they are in the world. Maybe, if it refers to the past, wherever they were when they died and so on, the raising of their bodies. So, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. This is what it pictures. You separate weeds from the fruit or the wheat. You separate the two. You separate sheep from goats on another occasion he's going to teach. A separation in the church. We're not all going to be saved. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. The Lord isn't going to look and say, well, yeah, I love you all, really. That's not what it's being taught. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. So, thus, it's a picture. The Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. It just looks, I don't want to press the point, as if the thing is reversed. Before the tares were gathered first and burned, and it looks as if in the explanation Jesus is saying the angels are coming to get the believers first, which he is, of course, because he's going to take them out of this world before it's burned up. The Son of Man shall send his angels, verse 41, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. Everything that causes sin. Everything that causes people to stumble. But above all, that offend God. That offend the standards of the holy and righteous and perfect God. They'll be gathered out of his kingdom. That is to say, there may be many in the world who never were in the kingdom and never pretended to be. But here he's saying that those that have mixed with the church and never truly believed, those who have flocked to the church for its social standing advantage as they did at one time, or political advantage as they did at another time, then they'll be separated. They'll be gathered out of the kingdom. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. Now the Lord knows those who are his, and he so instructed his angels. And they shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Now the Lord Jesus does not often speak about hell. But when he is, it's very determined and very powerful. Where the worm eateth. And here, a furnace of fire. He needn't have said that. He could have just said, remove out of the kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And there should be weeping, wailing and gnashing teeth. He needn't have said that. But he's impressing the urgency of believing the gospel and coming to church for no other purpose than to hear the gospel and believe the gospel and worship the Saviour who's given the gospel. He will cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, wailing is clear. Gnashing of teeth means anger. So even then, there will be anger against the living God as they're cast away forever. terrible end. It behooves us well to be sure we believe the gospel, we love the Lord, and we gather to worship him. And then something wonderful, the sun comes out. A wonderful picture here. Then, at the end of the day, at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the angels have taken out of the kingdom everything that offends, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He's not saying that here, but it clearly is true that it's the new heaven and the new earth. That the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There will be a time when things that offend Christians and believers and are an offense in the church will be removed. And then all the believers who love the Lord and want to express that love and don't want to be troubled with all the problems that the unbelievers cause, it won't be there. The righteous shine, wonderful, as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What a wonderful thing. This kingdom is something to be sure we enter, to be sure we're true members of that kingdom, and to look forward to its fulfillment. And then, as Jesus said earlier in the chapter, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, as I said last week, it's an expression uses after each of the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. It's almost as if that was a signature of his. We only got it one or two times, and he says it in the days of his earthly ministry. But it gives the impression in the book of Revelation that this was the signature, that it really was the same Lord Jesus. In which case it may have been true that he used the expression much more than we have it. But it's good, isn't it? Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we have ears. But are we spiritually awakened? We hear with our earthly ears and our physical ears, if you like. But there are spiritual things that need hearing. And they do come by means of understanding. They do come by means of hearing the gospel. But let our hearing be of understanding. Who hath ears to hear? Be sure. He is. Be sure you grasp it. Be sure you understand it. So it's the scriptures, or in this case, the disciples came to the Lord himself to find out what the truth of all these things is. So the Lord in these parables is talking about his church, his kingdom. Incidentally, Matthew always uses the expression, the kingdom of heaven. The other Gospels use the expression, the kingdom of God. There is no difference, because in some cases the parables are the same, where one is called the kingdom of heaven and one is called the kingdom of God. But it's his kingdom anyway. And you don't have to worry about these. There have been many arguments in the past about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, particularly among dispensationalists. But just believe that it's talking about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, as shown in Psalm 2. So we come to church, we read the scriptures, or we pray with our senses alert, our ears to hear. But understanding was mentioned in verse 13. To hear, to understand, and to cast ourselves on that Saviour and live in a family with all others of like mind, even though there are aliens in churches. But it won't always be the case. The Lord continue to bless us with understanding of his word.